Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn over to Psalm 13. That's where we're going to find ourselves here this morning. And as we've been looking at this pattern of lament, we've been seeing that the way that process of lamenting is for us to come to God. We cry out to Him. We then express our dissatisfaction through complaining of the circumstances that we have encountering. And then we are to be asking God boldly, asking Him to move and to act. And we ask that boldly. Our confidence is solely based upon Jesus, what He tells us that we can do to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find, might obtain help and grace in the time of need. And so we're called to do that. And we've looked at several examples of that so far, of those steps of coming to God, crying out to Him, complaining to Him, and then, you know, calling on Him to ask boldly to do those things. But now there's a next step in the lament process, because God doesn't want us just to stay stuck in the cycle of complaint. And complaint, and complaint, and complaint, and complaint, and complaint. And then the cycle of asking God, God, will you please remove this? God, will you take care of this? God, will you do that, right? There needs to be a next step, because the whole idea is for us to move from pain to praise. That we can praise God even in the midst of the storms. That we can sing to God and praise Him for who He is, that He is good and He's faithful, even though I am going through this difficulty that's in my life. And so we're going to focus a little bit on that today. And the whole idea is, the next step is to see how our pain meets hope. Because we don't want to stay stuck in that cycle of continual complaining and complaining and complaining. We need to move to the next step of seeing how our pain meets hope. So the question is, how? How do we do that? And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. God and His Word is the hope we need for our pain. God and His Word is the hope that we need for our pain. Let's take note of a few things here of how all this happens. First of all, remember to trust in God. So if we are going to move from pain to hope, then what we have to remember is to trust in God. Trust in God. Now that's really pretty simple, right? We say trust in God. We maybe even use that expression. We say, hey, you need to just trust in God. You need to turn over to God, trust in Him. Synonyms that we use with that, you know, faith, right? Faith in God. We say hope in God, trust in God. And so we say trust in God, trust in God. And see, I think it sounds easy, doesn't it? We say just trust in God, just trust in God, just trust in God. But why is that so difficult to do when we're in times of grief and pain and suffering and discomfort and distress? Why is that hard for us to do that? I believe it's because our minds and our hearts become very clouded and heavy when we're in that time of distress, that we don't know what to do. And our natural inclination is to withdraw. To withdraw from God, to withdraw from things. But Scripture tells us that we need to trust in God, to trust in Him. So let's look here how the psalmist did this. Because I think that's what's so awesome about God's Word, is it gives us a pattern of how the psalmist who went through times of difficulty and times of pain and how they trusted in God. So let's look here at Psalms 13. Let's look at the pattern of scripture here. We've looked at this psalm a couple weeks already, but let's go through it. And I want you to see the steps of how David went through that step, okay? Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? What is he doing? He's crying out to God, right? There he is. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Oh, there's his complaining. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me. There he is, asking boldly. Consider and answer me, he says, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So he's already gone through that process, but David doesn't just stay there. He doesn't just stay in the cycle of complaint. He moves on past that. And here's the key how we see how he does that. And it's a very important word. Look at this word here. Verse 5. But I have what? Trusted. That's the change. He's in distress. He's in grief. He's crying out. He's voicing his complaints. He asks God boldly. But then he moves from that pain to trust. But I have trusted. Now, I want to help you here this morning because I think this is something that we really, really struggle with. I think a lot of people think that the Christian life is I'm going through pain, I'm going through difficulty, I'm going to cry out to God, and automatically it's like a boom, zing, bam, zoop, psh, psh, bah, woo, wow. Okay, everything's changed. No. You have to make a conscious choice to trust God. You have to change your thinking that I am going to trust God. That's what David did. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Did David perfectly believe in God? Did all of David's questions get answered? Did all of his prayers get answered? Likely not. But through lament of crying out in despair, lodging his dissatisfaction, then giving his request, he was left with the final choice. And he says what? I have trusted. He chose to trust. To have confidence, to have faith. But how are we to have confidence? How are we to have faith? How are we to trust? See, God is so good that he actually tells us how to do this. How to trust. How to have confidence. We trust God by remembering. We trust God by remembering. Look what David remembered. Look what he says, Psalm 13:5. But I have trusted what? In your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Why can I trust? Why can I sing? Why, David? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, David remembered something. David remembered how good God has been to him. And he says, I can do these things and I can sing and I can praise God because he has dealt bountifully with me. And he says, I have trusted. Let's look at another one. Turn with me over to Psalm 86. Let's flip over there. Psalm 86. And this just shows us, again, this pattern of all of this. Right? Psalm 86, again, David crying out to the Lord. Look at the steps. Verse 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. There he is. He's calling out to the Lord. He's bringing his complaints. He says, preserve my life. He's asking boldly, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace in the day of my trouble. I call upon you, for you answer me. And David is pouring out all of these things. Now look at this. Look at the transition here. David makes here, okay? Here is the but. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so David is saying, I'm going through all of this stuff in my life. But now he turns his confidence to God. Why? Because he sees God as merciful and gracious. On and on. He says these things, and he's reciting them back to God. God, you are these things. And so he's choosing to trust in God, even in the midst of pain. You see, confidence in God's trustworthiness is the destination of all laments. God doesn't want us to stay stuck in the cycle of complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint and never move on to actually trusting in Him. So He wants us to make that choice to move along the path from where we are to get to the point where we are trusting God, because He is faithful and He is good. And so when we cry out to God and complain and ask God to move and work, it should lead us here to trusting in Him. Laments help us through suffering by directing our hearts to make the choice, and I find often daily, the choice to trust Him. And really, isn't that what the Christian life is? You know that that song, maybe it's an old song, Trusting Jesus Every Day. You've heard that song, right? We trust Jesus every single day. We should be trusting in Him. And I think that sometimes it's easy for us to trust in Jesus and trust in God when everything is going well. But when things are not going well, what do? We still need to trust in God. And laments help us to do that, to trust in God's purposes and His hidden purpose behind all of that pain. And so our pain meets hope when we remember to trust in God. But here's the second thing. Remember what God has done in the past. So not only do we trust in God, but now we need to start remembering what God has done in the past. You see, what has God done in the past? Let's turn over to Psalm 77, and I want to show you a few things here, just a couple pages over. Psalm 77, this is a psalm of Asaph. We've looked at a few of these verses the past week as well. And again, here's the pattern of lament, right? I crying out to God, verse 1, aloud, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hands are stretched out without wearing. My soul refuses to be comforted, right? Verse number 4, remember when he said, I am so troubled that I cannot even speak? He's going through all this pain, all this discomfort, all this hardship, and he's crying out to the Lord. He's lamenting and he's complaining. And he does all of this. But I want you to take note here in verses 11 through 20, because the psalmist now is going to actually recount and remember what God has done. And see, this helps us move from complaining to that part where our pain meets hope. Look what he says in verse number 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Verse 16, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So here Asaph, he is recounting what took place of how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the waters. And he says, there's no God like you. And he's remembering what God had done. And remember what God had done in the past. And even though the children of Israel, if we go back to the Old Testament, right? Remember, children of Israel are there in Egypt. For some 430 years, they're in Egypt as slaves. Did God forget his promises? Nope. God had a plan. God had a timing in everything. And God acted. And God led them through the waters and safely led them out of Egypt. And he redeemed them. And so he does all of this, and so this psalmist, he laments, but he remembers that God provided, God rescued, and God kept his promises. We can even go back farther, and we look at the Old Testament, and we see in Genesis 3:15, the promise that God made, right, to Adam, right? And he says, hey, listen, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, right, and Satan. You will bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. But that wasn't fulfilled until some 4,000 years later when Jesus Christ shows back up, right? And Jesus takes upon himself the punishment for our sin. And Christ is able to redeem us and to save us from sin, right? And so we see all of this. God is always at work. And we need to remember what God has done in the past. If we are going to see how our pain meets hope, then we need to see how the psalmist remembered. Look what he says here in verses 11 through 12. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. One of the most a primary tool for Christians that we can use to help us in these times so that way we can move from pain to hope, okay, is the fact of remembering what God did yesterday and what God has done in the past. Now, I'm going to give you three ways that we can remember what God has done that will give us hope. First of all, remember what God has done in redemptive history as recorded in Scripture. So this actually requires us to be in Scripture, to be reading the Bible, to be allowing Scripture to guide our thinking. And so when we read the stories about David and Daniel, and we read the stories of what Jesus has done, and we read the stories of like what Paul has done and what Peter encountered. We read all of these things, the prophets and all this stuff. We see how God acted throughout all of history. And it's amazing. It really is. And so we need to remember what God has done in redemptive history. All the way from Genesis through Revelation, there is this great unfolding drama of redemption that's woven throughout all of Scripture. And so we see God's plan as it unwinds, as it unfolds, beginning in Genesis and going all the way through Revelation, as God is redeeming his people and calling a people out for his own name. And God does that. And so we need to remember what God has done in redemptive history. Secondly, remember how God has answered your prayers in the past. Remember how God has answered your prayers in the past. Now I'm going to pick on Reba here just a little bit. Okay. If you ever get a chance to go over to Reba's house and visit with her, something that maybe she'll share with you, I don't know. But she shared it with me at least a couple times I know of. She has, and Reba, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, she has boxes, plastic totes full of notebooks of prayers that she writes out to God and how God has answered those prayers. And she keeps those things. And we go, well, why? I think it's because it helps her remember what God has done and how God has answered those prayers. You see, as Christians, I think we're very forgetful people. I mean, can you remember what your food tasted like last week? Not really. I mean, you might be like, oh man, that was good, or oh, that was terrible. But can you actually remember what it was like? Sometimes we experience pain and difficulty. We go, man, that was a really, really difficult time. I came across this meme. I shared it with a couple people. But it was like this little reel of this guy, and he pops his water out of the head. And on the caption, it says, like, I just survived, you know, going through a difficult season in my life. And this guy's like, he comes out of the water. He's like, oh, wow, I can't believe I survived that. Wow. And then all of a sudden, a crocodile pokes his head up and it says, the next season of my life or the next thing that I'm going to have to go through, right? And we forget, right, like the difficulties that go in our lives, you know, these things happen, but we forget when things do happen that are good and how God answers prayer. And we forget those things. And so it's good for us to remember what God has done. This will help us to move from our pain from, to help our pain when it meets hope, to move through that process of all that. So remember how God has answered your prayers in the past. Thirdly, remember what God has done in your personal life. Remember what God has done in your personal life. And so I think we need to think about, like, what has God done? How has God blessed? How has God worked? What are some things that God has done in my life? And we need to remember those things, and I think those are helpful for us. And so I think when we find ourselves doubting whether God is real or whether he's here or whether he cares, we should think about those things. If we have written them down, revisit those things and think about them, so we can remember what God has done in the past. And I think when we do that, we will be better equipped to move from pain to hope in all of that. And so our pain meets hope when we remember to trust God, when we remember what God has done in the past. Lastly, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. Our pain meets hope when we remember God's promises. When we get to the point of where we choose to trust and when we see what God has done in the past, God and his word then become the life-sustaining grace that we need. Carrie shared this verse earlier, but I have it here. Isaiah 43:3, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. And so God's promises become precious, and we begin to mine out all of the treasures that are contained in those things. And we hoard them up for ourselves to help us as we are moving through this process of pain to hope. And these promises, they really fuel our hope. They say that there are about 8,810 promises in God's word. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, okay? And of that 8,810, 7,487 or 85% of them are given to mankind. So they're in there. So I know that there are promises in God's word. What the actual count is, I can't really say, but this is just an estimation of how many promises there are and how many of those are given to mankind. Now, of those 7,487 of them, I have 7,486 points. No, just kidding. I only picked five that I think are very helpful, okay, and encouraging, okay? So to remember God's promises in times of pain that will help us move to that point of hope, okay? First of all, he promises not to change. I think this is so helpful to remember about who God is, that he does not change. Malachi 3:16, the Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8 reminds us, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." James chapter 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." The Bible is crystal clear that God does not change. He is utterly, eternally unchangeable. And so he never makes a promise that he cannot keep. He keeps all of his promises, and we can totally trust in him because he is unchanging. Secondly, he promises to be with us. In John 14, the night before Jesus was going to be, the very night that he was going to be betrayed and tried and executed the next morning, Jesus spent some time with his disciples in the upper room, and he shared some very intimate times with them and shared with them some very important messages of what he wanted them to know before he was going to be taken out into the world. And if you can remember, in John 14, Jesus tells them, and he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled," right? Later on in verses 16 and 17, Jesus says these words. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you for some time, just for a short while." He says, "Forever." He will give you a comforter. He will give you another helper, another of the same kind, is what Jesus is saying. And he will be with you forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." In verse 26 in John 14, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, Jesus not only entered into the depths of darkness and suffering in order to redeem us, he left us with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God that's available to us in every moment of every day. He is with us, is what Scripture says. And God's promise, I think this is so important to remember, that God's promise to be with us is not dependent upon us. He says, "I will be with you." And it's not dependent upon what we do, what we don't do, what we can't do, what we can do. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent totally upon him. Whether we feel it or not, it is true. Whether we believe it 20% or 80%, It's true. His promise is dependent upon his perfect character, not upon our ability to believe it or not. In our failures, God will not leave us nor forsake us. In our disappointments in life, God will not leave us or forsake us. In our doubts, our shame, our fears, and our faithlessness, God will not leave us nor forsake us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so he promises to be with us. Thirdly, he promises to use your suffering for good. He promises to use your suffering for good. I think this is one of the most difficult things that we have to reconcile with, is knowing that all of this stuff that I'm going through, all of this hardship and all this difficulty, that God is actually going to use it for good. How? Right? We want to know how, why, when, right? Romans 8:28, I think we know this one. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that the suffering, the difficulty, the hardship, the grief, the sorrow, all of that is for God's purposes? We should. Because when we believe that, we know that God is going to use that for good, for his purpose. Because God is orchestrating all of it. He's working in all of those things. I don't know how or why God uses all things, but he does. The thing to remember is everything that God is doing in our lives is for good and for his purpose. It's for good, and it's for his purpose. Fourthly, he promises that he is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this in verse number 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In verses 14 and 15 in John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In verses 27 and 29, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, Jesus, our good shepherd, knows us. And he knows what's best for us. And he knows how to lead us and where to lead us, because he is the good shepherd. We listen to his voice. We find pasture. We find true rest in him. And he grants us eternal life. Jesus emphasizes, if you look through those passages there, Jesus emphasizes not once, not twice, but three times he says that he is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And he truly is the good shepherd. Lastly, he promises that your sufferings are only for a brief moment. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18 says this, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul says that this light, momentary affliction cannot be compared to what awaits for us in eternity. It's a light and brief moment of affliction. You see, the things we look forward to should outweigh our current situations. This is only possible because of Christ's death and resurrection. You see, if Christ had not died on the cross and was able to redeem us and give us eternal life and a future and hope beyond this world, what would we have? We would be, as what Paul says, we of all men would be most miserable if Christ had not resurrected from the grave. And so Jesus promises us, the Bible promises us, tells us that this life, the afflictions and the difficulty that we are going through, the grief and the sorrow are but just a brief moment of affliction. So where are you today? I encourage you, wherever you're at, go through the process, right? Cry out to God. Bring your complaints to Him. Call on Him to move boldly, right? Calling on Him boldly. And then trust. Trust God. Remember what He has done. Remember that God is at work and He's using all of these things in our life. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.